This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Leviticus chapter 1 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Just recently, while on vacation, I made an interesting discovery. I turned on the Food Channel. Now, I knew it existed because I had seen it advertised, but it was something that I never thought that I would watch. Never in my wildest imagination did I ever think that you could actually be entertained by watching someone prepare food. But I got hooked. Hey, the Food Channel provides something that really concerns everyone, actually. The Food Channel proves that food is the universal language. People in all cultures, from all time periods, relate to food. Every human being alive is interested in food, which is why I think God chose food to communicate some of His most important lessons. He chose barbecue to communicate to us some subjects that are very important to us. You see, nothing is more vital to us than our forgiveness. And the sacrificial system that God devised for Israel taught the Hebrews and us today strategic lessons about the severity of our sin, about the depth of God's amazing grace, and the sacrifice of His Son Jesus. The word Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. And the tribe of Levi were the people that God chose to carry out the various offerings and sacrifices. In order to minister in the tabernacle, you needed the right jeans. Levi jeans. The first seven chapters of Leviticus describe the five major Old Testament sacrifices. Here they are: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And note up front the relevance of these sacrifices. They all speak to us of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. They speak to us ultimately of His death on the cross. At Jesus' crucifixion, His death put away from us all sin, from all times, for all people. In fact, shortly after the crucifixion in 32 AD, the Levitical system was completely shut down. No sacrifices were offered any longer. The Roman army rose up against the Jews and destroyed the temple, the only place where a legitimate sacrifice could be offered. Obviously, as far as a practical institution was concerned, the cross made the book of Leviticus obsolete. Since Jesus, animal sacrifices have no longer been needed. In Christ Jesus, He has put an end to all sacrifices except His own. And yet, the book of Leviticus as a picture, as a portrait of the work of Jesus, is still extremely valuable. In fact, you'll discover every detail of these sacrifices casts a light on another facet of the marvelous work of Jesus on the cross. And for that reason, Leviticus is a rich book. Well, Exodus closes with the construction of the tabernacle, the place of sacrifice. Now Leviticus takes up this subject of the administration of the sacrifices. And so verse 1 begins. Now the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish," which is a perfect description of the perfect sacrifice. Remember, Jesus was certainly a male without blemish. "And he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord." Notice the burnt offering was not a required sacrifice. It was a voluntary sacrifice. In fact, you gave the burnt offering of your own free will. It's interesting, at his trial, when Jesus refused to answer Pilate, that egotistical Roman procurator threatened Jesus. He said, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" And that's when Jesus answered him, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Hey, Jesus was not Pilate's prisoner. He went to the cross of his own volition, of his own free will. He was a prisoner of the will of God and a free will offering for us. Now understand, there were actually three animal sacrifices. Chapter 1 covers the burnt offering, which was more God-centered. It was offered in order to bring pleasure to God, while the sin offering and the trespass offering were more man-centered. The purpose was to bring about man's forgiveness. The burnt offering pleased God. The sin offering forgave man. Verse 4 tells us, "Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him." Now here's an important principle. The principle of transference or substitution. In other words, the death of the one on behalf of the other. Reminds me of a picture I saw once in the Chicago Sun-Times. It occurred several years ago. A couple were sitting at a table. They were kissing. And the caption of the photo said, "Roderick Henson gets a smack from Jacqueline Nash." And here's why. After he served her 3-day jail sentence for possession of an unregistered gun. Jacqueline had failed to register a handgun. And so Henson served his girlfriend's sentence. The judge allowed the substitution. God also allows substitutions. In God's sacrificial system, the lamb became the person's substitute. The lamb died in the place of the person. And this is the mechanics of our salvation. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to die in order for sin to be atoned for. When we confess Jesus as our Lord, we are putting our hands on his head as the substitute. He becomes our substitute. He dies in our place. Now notice too in verse 4, this word atonement. It's the translation of the Hebrew word kafar, which literally means covering. God judges sin. One day God will pour out his wrath and his judgment on this wicked world. And in that day, what will be covering you? When my son was 11 years old, he went on a school field trip to an outdoor festival. And it was a rainy day, and he asked if he could carry an umbrella. Now, if you've raised boys, you know that's a strange request for an 11-year-old male. Boys that age would just as soon get wet. In fact, they would prefer getting wet than they would carrying an umbrella. Well, it turned out he wanted to walk around the festival with an 11-year-old girl. And he thought that she would be more inclined to walk with him if he was carrying an umbrella. When he came back, I asked him how it went. And sadly, he said the umbrella wouldn't open, and all day long he tried to get that thing open, but he never did. Hey, when you stand before a holy God and face judgment, it will be nice to know that you've got an umbrella that will open. Something that will cover you from God's judgment. Understand, Old Testament sacrifices were a temporary covering for sin. God accepted the sacrifice, but eventually it had to be repeated, and then repeated again, and repeated again, and over and over. In essence, the sacrifice produced a probation. You were spared from sin until the sacrifices was due again. But the sacrifice of Jesus is so amazing because it earns for us not a probation, but a permanent pardon. It's a once and for all sacrifice. In Christ, we are covered once and for all time. Thank God. Verse 5. "He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Now today, when we come to worship God, we sing songs, and we pray, and we listen to a Bible study, and we shake each other's hand, and we go home. But in the tabernacle, to be close with God, you had to butcher a bull. You had to gut a goat. But I mean, imagine us coming in. Imagine a goat being slaughtered, a bull being sacrificed, blood getting splattered everywhere. That was Old Testament worship. You see, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, really forgiveness at any time has always been expensive. Forgiveness is expensive. It costs someone his life. The wages of sin is death. Thus, forgiveness required the death of an animal sacrifice, an innocent animal. And forgiveness was all about sacrifice. In fact, the key phrase in the book of Leviticus, you might jot this down and refer to it later, is chapter 17, verse 11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. There you have it. By the first century AD, after 1,400 years of blood-soaked sacrifices, the Hebrews, I guess you could say, were graduates of the Levitical system. They understood the significance of a sacrifice, and thus when John the Baptist pointed to our Lord Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," everyone understood. Verse 6, "And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces." This is what the Roman torturers did to Jesus when they scourged him with that whip and turned his back into ground hamburger. They literally skinned him alive. "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire." Remember, Jesus too was laid on the wood, was he not? The wood of the cross. "Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now in contrast, the sin offering, we'll get to this later, was eaten by the priest. It was sort of like a divine barbecue. Part of it was burned to the Lord, part of it was eaten by the priest. The animal was butchered, and then the parts were divvied up. That was the sin offering. But the burnt offering wasn't eaten. It was burned on the altar. It was totally consumed, as was Jesus, I might say. Jesus died a brutal death. He held nothing back. In fact, the cross demonstrated Jesus' total dedication to our forgiveness. Verse 10 tells us, "If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water." You got to imagine yourself sitting there watching the Food Channel. As all this preparation is going on for these sacrifices, verse 13 concludes it. "Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." Now we talked about the visual. When you walked up, the blood being splattered, blood everywhere. But can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine the smell emanating from the tabernacle? Probably was quite a delightful smell. Smelt like barbecue. Smelt like driving into Sonny's parking lot. Did you know that the average nose can pick out about 2,000 different smells? That's pretty good. In fact, if you have an above average sniffer, and I don't know how you tell this, but if you have an above average nose, you can do better than that. It can discern 4,000 smells. God made the human nose a very sensitive instrument. What are your favorite smells? I love the smell of fresh honeysuckle. Man, it's so good. I love the smell of a new baseball glove, the leather on a new baseball glove. Or meat barbecuing over an open fire. Women tend to like perfumes and the smell of flowers. In fact, I saw a sign in a florist shop one time, "Bring flowers home to your wife. She must be mad at you about something." Hey, it probably never hurts to bring flowers to your wife. But what are God's favorite smells? Well, here God loves the aroma of a sacrifice. And though we're no longer required to offer animal sacrifices to God, there are some New Testament sacrifices that you and I, as Christians, can offer to God. For example, Romans 12, verse 1. It tells us that rather than a carcass, today God would prefer a living sacrifice. God is no longer into dead sacrifices. He wants a living sacrifice. You can give your body to God as a living sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 15 encourages us to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Our worship and praise is a sacrifice. In Philippians 4, verse 18, Paul calls the financial contribution that you make to His work a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Your tithes and offerings are a sacrifice. Good works are also a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Put it all together, and we can give to God a lot of sacrifices. We can give Him our body, our praise, our money, our good works. These are all ways that we can fill God's nostrils with sweet smells. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. Now this was a provision for the poor. A lamb could be quite costly, but everyone could afford a pigeon. This too was symbolic of Jesus. He was the innocent turtle dove who flew from heaven to earth and nested in a tree of wood that we call the cross. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And remember the ring that sat on Jesus' head? The only crown he ever wore was a crown of thorns. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. In other words, if you couldn't afford to barbecue a lamb, you could offer God some wings. It's true. Either way, the key is verse 13. The priest shall bring it all. Did you know that God wants all? You might be an expensive lamb. You might be a cheap pigeon. But you know what? What God wants, He doesn't care whether you're a lamb or a pigeon. He just wants all of you. He wants your whole life, not bits and pieces. It is so true. If Jesus is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. It reminds me of the little boy who was sitting in church one Sunday when his dad handed him the offering plate as it was being passed. The little boy grabbed it. He put it on the floor right next to the pew. And then he stood up and he stood right in the offering plate. And his daddy gasped. He said, "Son, what are you doing?" And that's when the little boy said, "Dad, we learned in Sunday school this morning that we're supposed to give ourselves to God." Again, today, God is into living sacrifices, not dead carcasses. God is pleased when we give to Him our arms and our legs, our eyes and our ears, our hands and our feet, our minds and our muscles. I read where the scientists at Illinois Tech have found that human beings are not only good sniffers, we're also little stinkers. It's true. The average person gives off at least 36 different body odors. 36! You are a little stinker. Add up the combinations, and that's over 100 different scents. And the researchers at Illinois Tech, they're developing ways of identifying people by their smell, or as they call it, their scent prints. You have a scent print. Well, if God took your scent print, the aroma that comes from your life, what sacrifices are you offering to Him? Would He be pleased? Would He consider your life a sweet aroma, a living sacrifice? Chapter 2 brings us to the grain offering, which was the only bloodless sacrifice. It spoke of service rather than the forgiveness of sin. I'm sure you realize that our good works and charitable deeds are completely unable to save us. We know that. It's been said, being good will keep you out of jail, but it sure won't keep you out of hell. Salvation is the result of a blood sacrifice, not a grain offering. And yet once we are forgiven, we're going to want to serve the Lord. The desire of our heart will be to present to Jesus the fruit of our hands, the results of our labor for Him, the grain offering. But just as the grain offering had to be prepared according to specifications, our works please God only when they're carried out in a specific manner. Verse 1 tells us, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Notice the grain offering is unfit for sacrifice without oil. And of course, throughout the Bible, oil is a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit, right? That means that whatever we do for God always needs to be empowered and motivated and directed by the Holy Spirit. A work done without His influence is nothing but a work of the flesh. We're told he shall bring the grain offering to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour in oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, part of this offering was kept by Aaron and his family. It was their provision. The priest was supported by a portion of the sacrifice that the people gave to God. And we use this same principle today when we pay the pastor. A portion of your offerings are kept so that the pastors and their families can be supported and enables them to serve you and serve the Lord full time. Reading verses 4 through 7 again is like watching the Food Channel. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. Now, evidently, the grain offering could be prepared in one of three ways. Either it was fried in oil, or it was mixed with oil and baked, or it was cooked and then covered with oil. And the symbolism here is extremely significant. For the New Testament teaches us that there are three experiences that we can have with the Holy Spirit. He is with us before we're saved. We are frying in the oil. He comes to dwell in us once we give our lives to Christ. The oil then is mixed in to the grain. But then after we're saved, He can come upon us with power. He can anoint us. And the oil is poured out upon the grain. Three experiences, with, in, and upon. And they're symbolized for us here in the grain offering. Whenever we serve in Jesus' name, God wants us to do so under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. For God to accept our offerings or our good works, they need to be simmered and sautéed and saturated with the oil of the Holy Spirit.
Although much of the details you find in the book of Leviticus may be more than you ever wanted to know about sacrifices and blood, there's a reason why God wanted you to know and understand the things written in this book. There were things He wanted to communicate about His purity and His holiness through these Old Testament sacrifices. They pointed to a perfect sacrifice that Jesus would one day fulfill. If you'd like to learn more, we'd love to talk with you. please feel free to give us a call here at Sandy Adams Radio. We can be reached at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, just visit our website at sandyadams.org or download our mobile app to stay connected to biblical teaching wherever you go. If you have yet to find a church home and you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you. Come join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain for a time of worship, studying the Bible, and just getting to know one another. You can find service times, directions to the church, and more information at sandyadams.org. Just click on the church link under the About tab. That's all we have time for today. Join Pastor Sandy next time here on Sandy Adams Radio.